Please turn in your Bibles to John 16.
John 16?
Yes, ma'am. John 16. John 16 and verse 23. It's amazing the great lessons on the Holy Spirit here. You know, this is Jesus' last night with his disciples before his death. Early that next morning, in just the next few hours. And the topics that he covers are of the utmost importance about heaven, about they're going to be needing to be ready to suffer for his namesake, and to remember that it's not because they hate them, it's because they hate Jesus and they hate the Father. They're going to suffer. And so along with that, he teaches the wonderful, sweet lessons, a great theology of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in a couple places, he's already touched on it, the subject of prayer. In John 15, he had said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it will be given to you. A couple other places, a little bit about prayer. And now he's going to pick up this subject. Why? Because it's vast importance. When I was in school back in the 80s in Indiana, studying to be a preacher, the Soviet Union was still in power. And one thing we did in our missions class, we had a Tuesday night meeting, for those of us who didn't have to work at night, have a Tuesday night meeting where we would write letters on behalf of Russian pastors and Russian Christians who were in the labor camps, in the prison camps, being worked to death for no other crime but that they were caught with the Bible or with a page of the Bible, or they were caught going to a church that wasn't a state-run church. And back in those days, the Russian Orthodox Church hadn't gone through the change that it's gone through today, at least among some of the churches. They were all state churches. They could tell you Bible stories, but they couldn't tell you Jesus died for your sins. They could tell you about Noah and the ark, or you know, the flood or something like that, but they couldn't tell you that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, that was forbidden under the socialists, the Union, what was it called? The United Soviet Socialist Republic, what's now Russia. They strictly forbid you to preach that Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is going to return any moment, any day. So the death of Christ for our sins, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead, and his return were strictly forbidden in Russia. And so if you were a part of the underground church in Russia, which was basically Baptists, 95% of them were Baptist churches, you would need to be prepared to be up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, make your way into the woods or some hidden basement somewhere, and to observe church there. And what they would do is they would take portions of scripture, they would take, if they got a Bible, they would take parts of it apart, send it with you to study, and then you would bring it back the next week and people would change pages of the Bible. And they would meet from 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes in the woods, in the cold snow, in the muddy snow, in the cold weather. They would meet for 2 or 3 hours, leave just in time to get cleaned up or what have you, eat a little something, and then go to work that day. This was just within, since, I mean, the wall came down in, what was it, 92, 91? Mainly because of Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher and a Polish guy, I forget his name now, Wilinski. And some people say the Pope too, but it really wasn't, you know. Reader's Digest came out shortly after with a story on how the really turning point came in Yugoslavia, Croatia area, Czechoslovakia, among the dictators, is there was a pastor who began preaching the blood atonement, the literal resurrection, and the second coming of Christ. And the church grew, no matter what the dictator threw at it, besides putting the pastor in prison, which he hadn't done yet. The church was growing and thriving, and they were excited, they were joyful, they were sharing the gospel, even though it was against the law. And this is what Reader's Digest said, that the actual revolution that brought down the Soviet Union, the Eastern Bloc countries, was they came to arrest the pastor, and people heard that they were coming, and they surrounded the church by the thousands. And they refused to give in to the government, Ceausescu, who was then taken by the people. The people had the power now. They took him and put him into prison, and his son, for threatening to continue to attack them. And that's when everything actually happened. Politically, the time was right, everything else like that. But now today, you would think we have the religious freedom we want here in America. I should say the United States, because they almost have no religious freedom in Canada anymore. If you want that, to know who has more religious freedom, is it the United States or Russia? In Russia, I, as a pastor, can go into any public school, pray with the students, pass out Bibles, and any of the teachers can ask me to present my views on six-day creation versus evolution. I can share the gospel in a class. I can even ask students if they would pray and invite Christ into their hearts and lives as their Lord and Savior. You know that's allowed in Russia, right? Is it allowed in the United States? You can't do that here. Not anymore. As a kid, if you bring your Bible to school, in many places they'll ostracize you, threaten you. You can't bring that book on campus. And so we have to fight legal battles over and over just to maintain our religious freedom, which, however, in the last year, we've gotten a lot of that religious freedom back, thank God. But verse 23 of John chapter 16, John 16, verse 23, what I was going to say is that during that time of the Soviet Union, when we were writing letters, we wrote some to on behalf of a girl named Valetskaya, and I forget her last name, but she was in a Siberian labor camp, and she would work alongside yelling distance of her mother, but they would keep her and her mother from being together. They would see each other out in the frozen fields of Siberia, and yet not be able to speak to one another, hold one another. And though they had taken every part of the Bible they had found on these mainly Christian prisoners, 95% of them were Christians, though they had taken their Bibles away, there was one thing they couldn't take away, and that was prayer. And so while they were forgotten people to our liberal government, and our liberal government didn't seem to care about all the Christians dying and being persecuted in Russia, Christians here in America kept writing letters to the Russian government officials. And every Tuesday night, we had a little classroom full of future missionaries and pastors who were part of this little club to write letters on behalf of these people. And then the college would take and spend the money for the postage itself, which was a nice little sum, but to send those letters on behalf of these different Christians that we found out who were suffering in these labor camps. They could take away their freedom. They could take away their family. They could take away their Bibles. They could take away their pastors and churches. But they could not take prayer away from them. Prayer is a vital subject of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. The book of Psalms is basically a book filled with prayer and praise to God, singing prayers and singing praise. Why is prayer so important? Well, because there's a devil who walks about seeking to destroy you, to destroy your loved ones. And prayer is a direct line to God's mighty help. We need to realize the Bible and its types and shadows of the Old Testament of Israel taking the land of promise, and the spiritual figures in the New Testament as well, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, put on the whole armor of God, and so on. This is spiritual warfare. Amen. And our helmet is the assurance of our salvation. It keeps our minds peaceful. The truth is our breastplate. As we hold onto the truth and hide God's word in our heart, then our souls are protected. And then we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. And the loin being girt about and so on. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we usually leave off there, talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And just because Paul doesn't say prayer is in the line of weaponry, the next verse, right after it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is the very next verse. Some people put it at closing out with the word of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth or the word of God. And they end it there, but that's not the end. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Because see, we've seen in the history of Cuba, now we're seeing in the history of Venezuela, wherever socialists come, and they're here in America right now, they're called Antifa. And there's a lot of people like Bernie Sanders and the girl Castro, who was just elected or nominated somewhere, won her primary, that are bent on taking your freedom away. A California law just recently passed that can be used to attack Christian bookstores selling the Bible because the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. And that's persecuted, it's bigoted, it's hate speech. They've already passed those laws in Canada. Do you know we've already passed laws in the United States now since President Obama was in office when they did the whole gay marriage thing? If I've been a chaplain for no matter how many years in the United States military, and two of these guys want to get married in the Army, Navy, whatever, they want to get married, I, as a chaplain, have to marry them or be dishonorably discharged from the United States military. That's the law now since President Obama. Didn't hear that on the news, did you? Didn't hear that from the mainstream fake media, did you? But that's the truth. In Canada, their pastors are, or any commentators on radio or any public speaker, if you say anything that makes people feel upset about being a sinner, murdering their babies through abortion, being a homosexual, being transgender, no matter what it is, being nutty as a fruitcake, if you do that publicly, they have fines. It's a basically, we're forcing you to speak like we want you to speak at the point of a gun. You say, point of a gun, yeah, what happens if you don't pay the fine? People with guns show up to your house and put you in prison. See? And it's illegal, it's been illegal in Canada for years now for their chaplains to say anything against certain sins. The wicked call it pro-choice. The Bible calls it murder and infanticide. They call it alternative lifestyle. The Bible calls it sodomy, strange flesh, against nature. And if I said these things in Canada now, I could be either arrested, or if they're going to be nice to me, be fined. That's just our neighbors to the north. If we lived in Washington State, we'd only be a few dozen miles away if we weren't near the border. Only a few dozen miles away from where they've lost their religious freedom. Oh, they can still share the gospel. But you better be careful about calling anyone a sinner. Well, then how am I going to really preach the gospel with force and power? How's anybody going to want to be saved unless they see that they're lost? How are they going to want redemption and cleansing and forgiveness and mercy if they're not told that they've committed sins against God? You see? And But we can still pray, no matter what the government. If America one day turns and elects one of these socialists as president, and they try to become a dictator, which they always do, then they want to be worshipped as God, like every dictator does. They don't want you to say, the Lord is my shepherd. They want you to say, Obama is my shepherd, or Elizabeth Warren is my shepherd, or Hillary Clinton. That's what they want, that they're our shepherd. That our rights aren't given to us from God, but the government gives us our rights. No, the Constitution is to protect our rights against the government. It is. The Constitution is given to protect our rights against the government. The whole purpose for the Second Amendment is to keep the government from taking our private property, taking our possessions, taking our children. We have these things that are given to us as rights from God. And the government is to protect our freedom to enjoy those rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. People think, oh, the government promised me happiness. No, it didn't. It promised you the freedom to where you could pursue the opportunities that you think will make you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. See? Well, I've stopped here long enough. Commentary here. The devil is out to destroy us. He's out, and believe me, he's out through the industry and the media, not just media and Hollywood and the kind of films they make, and academia, whose professors daily deny God, daily attack Christianity, daily take our young people from our churches and turn their little brains full of mush into atheists. Or if not atheists, they never go to church again. So he uses these things. And not only that, but the music in our culture as well. He uses that to attack family, to attack the way that we show respect to one another, the way that we should be civil to one another. I remember how mean they were to President Reagan back in the day. And I remember that though President Reagan could get legislation passed, which was a large Democratic House and Senate, and have fun with Tip O'Neill and stuff. But we've come so far from that now, to where the other party is burning down buildings. They're attacking anybody with a Make America Great Again in a hat. And it's happening by the hundreds. Happening by the hundreds. Because you wear a rad hat into a store, next thing you know, you're being followed by two or three people down the street who are not only going to steal your hat, but they're going to beat you. They're going to throw things at you. When you try to sit down in a restaurant, they're going to harass you. They're going to yell at you. And this is happening on a daily basis to hundreds of people in our country. It used to not be that way. But the devil is out to destroy you and I. And he's become more and more active, just as Hebrews says. And will become more vicious, more savage, more active as he sees the day approaching. We don't know when that day is. Only God knows. But if we look at just the American culture and how far it's gone away from God since the late 50s and early 60s till now, it would be shocking to go back in time then and see. Did you know that President, or when Richard Nixon and John F. Kennedy were senators in the U.S. Senate, you knew that they were best friends, right? They introduced bills of legislation together and so on. Now to find one from the other side and one from the other side to be friends without both of them having to compromise their eternal souls is something that's hard to find. The only time that both became president, President Nixon, President Kennedy weren't friends, were when they ran against each other. We need God's almighty help. And if you care about your country, if you care about your freedom, and California is just going to lead the way on this attack on religious freedom. Do you know now, with the law they're about to pass in California, that if a homosexual couple, a transgender couple, a lesbian couple, anybody that's having sexual problems wants to come to a church and get counsel from a pastor or from a counselor, and they use scripture to help them. They're trying to leave that lifestyle. And I'm trying to be modest here, and I could get in trouble if I said this under the new law in California, but while I pastored in Oregon, I helped people do that. I helped people who came to our church and then who went and got married, had two or three kids, never went back to this very day, have never gone back to that lifestyle. I could be thrown in prison for that in California if that bill passes, for merely counseling them, helping them. It started in Arizona when I was assistant pastor in the 80s. This guy, he wanted to leave the lifestyle, and then he fell in love with a woman in the church. I was there with Connie's dad counseling with him one night. He's saying, it's hard, it's so difficult. And I say, yeah, we all go through temptation. She says, that's not the part. I'm not tempted anymore. But they come and beat on my window in the middle of the night. They come and threaten me that if I don't come back to their community, they're going to kill me. He said, I'm scared to death. It reminded me of the days of Sodom. They came after Lot. Prayer is God's way for us to get His almighty help. So while you look at all this weaponry and the sword of the Spirit, what else do we really need if we were in the field of battle? We would need a walkie-talkie. We'd need a radio. We would need a way to communicate for more reinforcements, more supplies, more help, more strength, more food-giving, the energy-giving food and stuff like that. And we do that by prayer. Prayer is a military weapon as well as a tool of comfort and joy and communication and fellowship with God. It's also saying, Lord, I'm in trouble, save me. Lord, I'm overwhelmed, save me. Lord, I'm being persecuted, give me grace and strength and boldness. Lord, I'm in the battle, show me what to do. And so it's our walkie-talkie to God. It's our radio to God. Prayer is God's way for us to get what we need from Him, as well as many other blessings. The Lord Jesus was pure and sinless and holy. He walked constantly with God. And yet He made prayer the prominent place of His daily life. Jesus is still praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Every passing moment He's interceding for us. Now, if He who is God, pure, sinless, with impossible to tempt, if He saw His need of prayer while He walked on this earth, how much more do we need to pray? If Jesus spent all night in prayer to God, if He spent seasons in prayer. Philip was talking about the book of Luke this morning, a passage there. And one of the things that strikes us about the book of Luke, a couple of verses are mentioned in the other gospel, but Luke points out how often Jesus was in prayer, and parts of His teachings on prayer that the other gospels don't. We're going to have to close in a couple minutes, and I haven't even got out of the introduction. But do you know, Luke had a nickname back in his day. The reason why he pointed out prayer? Luke was nicknamed Camel Knees because he was so often on his knees in prayer. Martin Luther, after the Reformation began, was being asked, you know, what's the secret to the great success? Look at how many thousands are being converted, not only in Germany, but around Europe. What's your secret? He says, I spend the first 4 hours after my awakening. I spend the first 4 hours of my day in prayer. The other pastor said, I'm too busy to spend that much time in prayer. Martin Luther said, I'm too busy not to. And Martin Luther has left to us volume after volume after volume on his commentaries, The Bondage of the Will, and so on, his letters and disputes with the Pope and his minions and so on. Yet he spent the first 4 hours every day on his knees in prayer. We have a hymn by this particular man's daughter. Her name was Elizabeth Prentice. And she wrote the hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee." Her dad, the Prentice was her married name. It was her maiden name is Payson. And her father, Edward Payson, saw a great revival under his work in Portland, Maine. Thousands were ushered into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel, not by big bus ministries or anything else like that, just by preaching and the weapon of prayer. Today, if you visit the Payson home in Portland, Maine, they can take you to his study, and there next to a wall, you will see a stained part of the wall. And underneath that stain on the floor, you will find two grooves. Edward Payson literally wore grooves into the hard oak floor with his knees and prayed so much with so much tear and breath that the evaporation from his breath, the water from his breath and his tears stained the wall to this day. Luke was called Camel Knees. That was his nickname. Prayer is vital. They can take everything from us, but they can't cut off our communication to God. And if that cannot be cut off, we're still very alive in the battle of this world. We'll still very much have the greatest weapon of all. Prayer was so important to Jesus, it should be more important to us. Bible heroes made prayer the most important thing in their lives. Prayer is the means of obtaining the fullness of joy. Prayer is the way to obtain the peace that passes understanding. Remember the verse? Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep watch over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want peace? Pray. You want joy? Pray. And the prayer is the way to obtain these things. Prayer is the way to keep watchful for our Lord's return. Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray therefore. And he talks about prayer being the weapon to overcome temptation, but prayer as well being the way to be watchful for our Lord's return. He said, "Watch and pray, therefore, for you know not the day or the hour when your Lord doth come." Watch and pray, so you'll be ready for Jesus' return. Prayer is the way to stay ready for Jesus' return. Prayer is a way we can love others when we can't show that love anymore. But God will help through our prayers. I said earlier I was in nursing home ministries for years. And when I could be a full-time minister. And the thing is that some of the people there began to feel useless and unneeded. They weren't needed anymore. They felt like they couldn't do anything anymore. And these were believers. And they would say, "You know, I was looking for my kids to come this weekend, but I guess nobody remembers me, or I'm not that important. I'm not needed anymore." And I would encourage them. I would say, "You know, though you can't walk like you used to, you can't sing like you used to, you can't do all these other things like you used to, you still have the three greatest things." I said, the number one greatest command is to love one another. In the New Testament, love one another. I said, you can still love people anyway. They can't stop you from loving them. And I said, the way to fuel that love and the way that you would be able to express that love in a fulfilling way is through prayer. Pray for those you love. Those that forgot you, pray, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Pray for them that they might have repentance and come to know Christ as their Savior. And you know, I told him, I said, "You know, I could be like the other ministers down at their associations, out on the golf course. I said, I could be like other ministers and be doing these things that that make themselves big in each other's eyes, like their conferences and their seminars that they go to. I said, but I'm here. I said, one of the main reasons I'm here to is assure you that if God was done with you, you wouldn't be here. There's a reason you're here. And you can still do the greatest thing in the world by loving people and praying for them. I said, you know, let those hotshot preachers be at their little conferences making boasts about all their great things, their building programs and everything. I said, I covet your prayers more than their fellowship. Among those you're going to pray for, please pray for me. I said, it doesn't have to be long. Just say, Lord, help the boy. And he'll know who you're talking about. Prayer is vital. Prayer is important. How would you feel if you just knew that others were praying for you? Mentioning your name in prayer. Oh Lord, bless Philip Simmons as he's seeking to get these things done that you've brought into his life to take care of these matters. Lord, give him wisdom. Give him grace to patiently wait. Lord, help him to have joy and thankfulness. And Lord, if there's a girl that's a sugar mama that loves you with all her heart, let her come and be a part of his life. I'm just being jokeful right now. I'm being a sense of humor. But really, to pray. If that's what God lays on your heart, pray about it. Prayer is a way we can love others. We're going to just mention briefly what it is to pray in Jesus' name before we close. Because he says here, verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, it doesn't mean it's something we add on to the end of our prayers. So many times we ask for things that if Jesus were in our shoes, he would never ask for, but we put it at the end of our prayers. And Lord, do this, that, and the other thing and stuff, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, first of all, to ask in Jesus' name means to be praying in his will. This is something that Jesus would want if he was in your shoes. And Jesus' name is like a blank check written out to you for whatever you desire, as long as that desire is in accordance to his will. The Father will cash that check. Says he will answer. He will give it to you. Because the blank check at the top is signed by Jesus. It's in Jesus' name. The Father will give it to you. That's basically a simple way of putting it. The power of prayer is not in the words we use, but our faith in God's goodness to us in Christ. To pray in Jesus' name not only means to pray as something that he would ask for, but to pray as one of his children. To pray that in a way that God, I know that you will hear me, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I come to you in his name as one of his beloved children, one of your beloved children, simply because I'm your child. And you're my Father. And your fatherly responsibilities and your wonderful promise are provide for me, protect me, teach me, guide me, love me. It means also to pray for Christ's honor and glory, which was like what we said at first. When we love Jesus, we want him to be served. We want to bless him with our lives. We pray for those things that will please and honor him. More faith. Can I say, Lord Jesus, please give me more, or Father, please give me more faith in Jesus' name. Will that please him? Disciples asked Jesus for more faith, and he gave it to them. Of course, more faith would honor him. He'll give you more faith. But be careful. Faith is tried by fire to make sure that it's gold. And God will make sure that you're going to have faith. But it definitely pleases him when you pray for it. More faith. Lord, make me more holy like Jesus. Lord, give me more love for you. Lord, give me more love for others. Lord, help me to know you better. These are all things you can ask in Jesus' name, because the Bible already sanctions it. This is God's will. And John tells us if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us and will give us what we desire. That's to pray in Jesus' name, something Jesus would pray for, something Jesus promised you. It's basically, it has a blank check with heaven with Jesus' name to it for whatever he wants. It means to pray as one who stands only in the righteousness of Jesus. We talked that a little bit about that being God's children, but it's like saying, Father, I come into your holy presence in the righteousness of Jesus alone. I have no righteousness of my own. What I'm about to ask you, I don't deserve. But in Jesus' name, and what he's done for me, because he cleansed me and made me your child, I ask you for this. That's what it means to pray. These things are involved in it. It's around the grand center of in Jesus' name, for his glory, under his authority, things that please him. And because it is only through him that we can come boldly to God as to a throne of grace. And so to wrap this up, it is therefore to pray as someone who belongs to him, to pray for his honor and glory, to pray as one whose only goodness is in Jesus alone. We might pick up this subject again, but thank you for listening. And so